Good morning. So glad you could join us. I also want to invite you to join us starting June 29th. We're going to run five nights. We'll probably have one Wednesday night off in the middle of it. But starting June 29th, we're going to have dinner and a service. 6 p.m., we gather downstairs at the church, have a nice meal together, enjoy being with one another, something we haven't done here in this building since 2019. So it was 3 years ago. And then we'll go upstairs, and instead of me preaching, we're going to have a video series by Max Lucado. It's based on his book that's about the book of Esther in the Bible, and it's entitled You Were Made for This Moment. You might be able to figure out something about that just from the title and some of what you know about the book of Esther. But I read the book that Max wrote this past year, and it was an excellent book, and I look forward to that study and a great way for us to get together and gather. Do you like sociological experiments? Some of you are like, what's a sociological experiment? Well, I do like them. And I think we've got a couple of rather interesting ones to look at today. Part of the reason that I like experiments like that is because my degree is in social science, concentration in history. Do you like history? Yeah, well, I'm that nerd that likes history as well. But you know, when history comes to life, it's great stuff. And it was great background for me as now, you know, I teach scripture. We're going to take a look at this and the words of Jesus this morning as we endeavor again to walk with the invisible Savior. How do we flesh that out on planet Earth in the 21st century? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help each person who hears this to find a real way to walk with Jesus, even though we don't see him. And I just marvel, and as a backdrop to this whole series, I've just realized that for 40 plus years, you have been guiding and directing my path more than I ever even could have imagined. I thank you for that, and I pray that my brothers, my sisters, my friends that are listening today, that they would know that you are guiding them, and that though you're invisible, you want to be a very real presence in our life. I pray you speak to us through your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The weapon may be formed, but it will prosper. When darkness falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. God will never fail. Oh my God will never fail. And I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. And I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle for good. battle belongs to you, Lord. And I'm gonna see your victory. I'm gonna see your victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see your victory. I'm gonna see your victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. And I'm gonna see your victory. I'm gonna see your victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Oh, yes, it does.
Welcome back. So I told you that we're going to take a look at a couple of sociological experiments. Well, here's the first one. I found a lot of detail about it in the Washington Post. This goes back a number of years, 2007. But I also read about it in the books by Max Lucado, so I want to give him props for that too. So I'm not going to mention the name of the violinist, okay? But we were able to see a video live at church this morning. I can't share it with you in this platform. But I can steer you there. I think you can find some different things by this artist. Anyway, so he emerges from the metro station in Washington, D.C. he positions himself against a wall next to a trash basket. Just very unassuming, nondescript, just this fairly tall white guy with a pair of jeans on, long sleeve t-shirt. He's got a Washington Nationals baseball cap. From a small case, he removes the violin, places the case at his feet, puts a few bucks in there, a little seed money so people get the idea, drops some money in, and he starts to face the pedestrian traffic and he begins to play. It's 7:51 on a Friday morning, January 12th. It's the middle of rush hour. For the next 43 minutes, he plays classical, some of the finest pieces of classical music that probably have ever been recorded and written. Over 1,000 people, 1,097 people passed by. All of them were on their way to work. And based on the train station, probably most of them were mid-level bureaucrats for the government, okay? Kind of those indeterminate, oddly fungible titles is what it says in the Washington Post. Policy analyst, project manager, budget officer, specialist, facilitator, consultant, okay? And they're all rushing to get to work. So do you stop and listen? I mean, don't you kind of feel like, so this guy's trying to make a buck. If he's good, maybe, do you stop or do you just throw a buck in? You know, what do you do? And sometimes it's almost a little bit annoying when you're in a hurry. It's, you put yourself in their shoes. What would you have done? Would you have stopped? Obviously, this is a famous person. They don't know that. So the people that were doing the experiment, they spoke with Leonard Slatkin. He's the music director for the National Symphony Orchestra. And they set up the whole experiment for him. They said, what do you think would happen? He said, well, he definitely would draw a crowd. I mean, if he's good, he'd draw a crowd. He'd get a bigger audience in Europe than he would here. But out of 1,000 people, there would probably be 35 to 40 who will clearly recognize him for the quality of what he's doing. And maybe 75 to 100 would stop and listen. I mean, he would definitely gather a crowd. And how much would he make? Oh, he'd gather at least $150. And then they said, well, okay, but as it turns out, Maestro, this isn't hypothetical. We actually did it. And he said, well, how did I do? We said, we'll tell you that in a minute. Well, who is the musician? And he says, Joshua Bell. He's like, no, not Joshua. He's like, yes. From the time he was a kid, he was a prodigy. At the time of this, he was 39 years old. And a couple days before, he was in Boston. He did a concert for pretty good seats. Not the best seats, just an average seat. And this is 2007. So you can imagine 2022 prices. It was $100. His violin that he played, so he took, Josh Bell took a cab. It was only like 3 blocks to get to the metro station. Why did he take a cab? He's young, he's in good shape. To protect his violin. Do you know when his violin was made? 1713. Have you ever heard of a Stradivarius? This was made by Antonio Stradivari in 1713. And it's never been like resurfaced or anything since then. He got it for a cool $3.5 million. That's what he paid for it. I think after he's used it, it's worth more than that. This one composer, first name's John, I'm not going to work on the last name, but said he plays like a god. We saw this video here today. It's amazing. To me, he's like a rock star, just bouncing all over the place. I think he's fantastic. So you would think that there would be this big crowd that would gather. I think you're already guessing that not so much. not so much. Of the over 1,000 people that came by, they dropped in $32 and a few cents. It took a long time for him to even get his first donation. Only one person recognized who he was. Again, even though he does concerts and all kinds of stuff, and I'm telling you, if you watch him play, you get the idea. This is no normal cat. I mean, I try to imagine, what if Mark Knopfler, Eric Clapton was disguised? It's like, oh, I would stop and listen because I'd recognize what they're playing, I think. But what was really hard for him, and he was kind of laughing at himself, but it was really kind of hard because people were ignoring me. He said in concerts, he gets annoyed if somebody coughs. He gets annoyed if somebody's cell phone, well, I get that, but he gets annoyed. And here, people aren't even paying attention to him. Not even paying attention. But the six moments that were the most difficult for him were in between songs. Because that's normally when he's shifting gears and there's a standing ovation. They were standing because they were just walking by. But they weren't even stopping. No applause. It was just really humbling and really kind of awkward for him. So why do I share that story? I mean, there's a lot of ways I could go with this, you know, that people don't see Jesus and he's right there. But what are you missing? What am I missing? Am I really present? You know, the Bible says that today is the only day that we've really got. You can't live tomorrow today. We'll take a look at the words of Jesus in just a little bit here. But you can't live yesterday today. All you can live is today. Today is all that you have. Well, I wonder if I would have recognized Joshua Bell. Well, I would now because I've seen the video. And I'd have my eye out for it or something. But I wonder, seriously, would I have? And I ask myself the question, what am I missing? What am I missing in day-to-day life? I remember this Franciscan priest on the south side of Chicago, Father Gus, ran the port, and that was decades ago. But I remember he gave this challenge to us when I brought a group of students down there to serve in the soup kitchen. He's like, don't let your head hit the pillow tonight till you can look back over the day and see the hand of God. I think that's a really cool thing to do, to just say, God, let me slow it down. What did I miss today? Or where were you active where maybe I just didn't catch it? So what's right in front of me that I'm not seeing, that I'm not getting? And why? Why am I missing it? We're going to take a look at some of the potential reasons why we miss things that are right in front of us. Why am I not present in my own life and taking in things that are right there in front? How am I missing it? That's what we're going to dig into today. I had a chance this past week, I've never had a cast before, and it's a splint cast, whatever it is, but it gets a lot of attention. Now, one of the funny things is I was at the health club, and a guy that I know pretty well, just like, how you doing? I'm like, oh, fine. But he didn't go like, hey, what's up with that? But I've had total strangers just ask me about it. I was in Chipotle the other day. This kid came up. Is it the metacarpal? It's like, yeah. He goes, I had the same thing. His mom comes by. She's got like this British accent. He's not a shy boy. It's like, no, he's not a shy boy. But we had a nice chat. Strangers in elevators. Chatting about this. But you know, one of the things that I found is, as I've connected with some people, a couple points this week, I guess kind of felt like Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and just said, this can wait. Twice this week, one more pronounced than the other. I guess, of course, right away, the question is, what happened? But and I'm glad that God did that, just kind of tapped me on the shoulder. It was more important to let the other person talk first. It was more important. What's going on in their life is a whole lot bigger than a dislocated metacarpal bone and the ligament being pulled off. A lot more important. Am I present? You know, sometimes I am and sometimes I'm not. And so I hope that what we talk about today will be helpful to you. I think that most people really want to be present and aware and live in the one day that we truly have to live, which is today. The Bible says, this is the day that the Lord has made. So today is the day the Lord has made. Goes on to say, I will rejoice and be glad in it. Man, I think of the elephant man. I told that story last week. And towards the end of his life, he said, I am happy every hour of the day. What a powerful testimony. I think he was really present. So what did Jesus have to say about this? And as I read this, what hinders us from being aware and really present? So you can probably guess where I'm headed. I'm headed to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 25. Jesus is speaking and he says, this is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Don't worry about everyday life. It's like, wow, that's a pretty bold one, Jesus. He can say it because what he's trying to communicate to us, I care about you. Your Heavenly Father cares about you. Your life will end here, but there's better to follow. He says, so don't worry about whether you have enough food or drink, enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns. For your Heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Birds just always remind me, don't worry. And we've got a slew of bird feeders. And yes, we followed the directions from wherever they came, and we didn't have food out there until we were told that we could put food back out there. But yeah, we got this indigo bunting. It's this indigo-colored bird. It's kind of small. Amazing. We got cardinals. We've got the owl. We don't see him all the time, but he's awesome. God's saying you're more important to Him than the birds are. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Go ahead, try. Just try to focus on something really negative and see if, worry about something and see if that'll make your life longer. I think if anything, it'll make your life shorter. And why worry about your clothing? Well, one of the things that I love was years ago, this one student said, Pastor Paul, I think you're really cool because you give money to missions. It's kind of, well, you know, I do, but I don't talk about it a whole lot. Oh, I know you do because, you know, it's pretty obvious by the way you dress that you give all your money away to those that need it. I'm like, are you serious? It's like, I thought I had kind of the Miami Vice look going. This was a long time ago, but yeah, somebody thought I was giving all my money away to the poor and to missions and things like that. But what does Jesus say? He says, look at the lilies of the field. Okay, just look at the flowers this spring. Just take in the colors. We had some that came up outside here. I don't know, this little plant, and it had one little red flower. Now it's covered with these little red flowers. Who would create something like that? I'd say a good God would do that. And what does Jesus say? The lilies of the field. Look at them. Check them out and see how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. It's like dogs don't have pockets, okay? They don't have wallets. Birds, they've got nests and all that kind of stuff. They don't have mortgages. God takes care of them. And Jesus is saying God wants to take care of you too. Trust Him. But then He says, Solomon, in all of his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. He might have thought he was, but he wasn't. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and tomorrow they're thrown into the fire, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Jesus would say to you today, why would you worry? You have a Heavenly Father who's crazy about you. Don't worry. So don't worry about these things. Verse 31, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Jesus is like, I get it why they would feel that way. But if you've got your trust in me, you don't have to worry about it. Your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So focus on God and His kingdom. And I love verse 34. So don't worry about tomorrow. Stop. Just don't do it. For tomorrow will bring its own worries. Yeah, there'll be some stuff tomorrow. I can almost guarantee it. Today's trouble is enough for today. Be present today for the people that are around you. Sometimes we get so caught up in all sorts of different stuff that in retrospect, it's like, oh, I wasn't present. And that's what I was saying about my hand, that I know that it's like, oh, everybody kind of wants to know the story, and I've got some kind of funny things to tell about hitting myself in the face and all that stuff when I had the nerve block. But it's so much more important to be present with the people that we're with. So I'm going to list a number of things that I think are hindrances. The first one's really obvious. Jesus highlights it for us. It's worry and fear. You can't affect tomorrow today. I mean, you can plan. I get all that. But don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be fearful about tomorrow. Let's take a look at what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. He had some very specific words for this. It's found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Thank Him in advance. Remember what He's done. That's what the psalmists do again and again. When you remember what God has done, it's kind of like, oh, yeah, I'm going to be okay. Paul says, then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Well, that's the opposite of worry and fear. Total opposite. My mom used to say that worry is like shoveling smoke. Now, can you imagine some crazy person in a room just with the shovel just going crazy with that, okay? Yeah, you'll use up a lot of energy and you won't affect anything. It's still going to be a room full of smoke. The second area, I think, that keeps us from being present and really living today is that we're rushed and hurried. I mean, that was a big part of the thing that was happening. That's why people didn't recognize Josh Bell. They were in a hurry. They had to get to work. I get that. But we're always, like, it's kind of the American way, isn't it? Like, we rush, we're hurried. I know that when I'm not in a hurry, I'm a nice driver. I let people in. It's like, no, go right ahead. And then there are other times it's like, not a chance, pal. You're not getting in front of me. Why? Because I'm hurried. I'm the same person. But when I'm in a rush, I'm not as nice of a person. I'm not thinking about the other guy. I'm thinking about me. John Ortberg went to visit his mentor, Dallas Willard, and he got keys. What are some keys to, like, spiritual success? Because he just loved Dallas Willard. And he said, John, above all else, you must not be in a hurry. He writes that down. He's like, that's great. What's next? Willard just kind of looks at him. Pause for a moment. Think about that. We're just, it's natural for us to be in a hurry. Sometimes it's just the mode that we're in. So I said there was another sociological study. It was a book that I got when I was in college. Somehow I lost it, but I'll never forget this story. They had two groups. It was a theological seminary, and they're doing a seminar on the Good Samaritan, you know, where there's like a person that's beat up by the side of the road, and then the Samaritan comes along and helps him, but two religious people didn't. They had two groups of people, and in the middle of this seminar, class, whatever, they said, we're going to switch to another building. One group, they said, we'll meet you over there, and they gave them a time frame, you know, they would have some time to get there. The other group was told, we are running behind, so please pack up your stuff, get your book bag, whatever it is, and we will reconvene there ASAP. Well, you can guess what happened when they set up this experiment. They put a bloodied person on the path of each of these groups. The path, the people that were studying the Good Samaritan that weren't in a hurry, a good number of these people did stop to help the person. The group that was told to get there post haste, not a single one of them stopped, even though they were studying the story of the Good Samaritan. Do you see what a tyrant it is in our lives when we're in a hurry? It's like we don't even see what's right there. May I suggest to you that guilt is something that keeps us from being present? Anybody here ever feel guilty? Yeah. For good reason? Sometimes yes. Sometimes no. Sometimes we shouldn't feel guilty. We're going to talk about the new covenant here in just a moment. But it's been said many times, many ways, that the human psyche doesn't have a container for guilt. So when you feel guilty, it can drive you crazy. Literally. We have mental health institutions across this country that are filled with people that are suffering from guilt. Prisons are filled with people. Some of them are suffering from guilt. Some of them should be suffering from guilt. But it's the kind of thing, I'm serious when I say there's nothing in your mind, your soul, your heart that's just like, oh, it's a guilt receptacle. No, it's like you can't live with guilt, and it's debilitating. One of my favorite commercials is the Geico commercial, where they show these people. It's obviously the scary movie. It's like the six of them, three guys, three girls, I think, and they're trying to get away from the guy that's going to kill them, whatever. And one girl just says, let's go. There's a running car. Let's jump in there. Obviously, jump in there, get away from there. And one of the other guys goes, are you crazy? Like it's the stupidest idea. And then he says, let's hide behind the chainsaws. It's like, and that's what they do. And then they say, people in scary movies make bad decisions. That's just what they do. Do you know what? People who feel guilty make bad decisions. It's just what they do. So there is a proverb that I like it in the RSV, and I'm going to share it in the Amplified. But in the RSV, and I memorized this when I was in college, he who is estranged, cut off, seeks pretext to break out against all sound judgment. Now, it's kind of antiquated speech, but what it basically means is people who feel cut off from other people, they make bad decisions. People who feel cut off from God, they make bad decisions. In the Amplified, it says, he who separates himself from God and man seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. people that are feeling guilty are on an island. Now, I didn't just read it in a book. The reason I memorized that verse is because I knew that was true in my own life. So here's the reality. In the New Covenant, we are forgiven. Our sins were paid for 2,000 years ago. But, you know, even though our sins are under the blood of Jesus, there's a lot of followers of Jesus that still feel like they're under the thumb of Satan. And so we've got to find a way to give that guilt to God, because you got no place inside you that holds it. Your appendix. Some people think maybe that's what the appendix was for. I'm joking, sort of. But we don't know what the appendix is for, and we don't have any receptacle for guilt. But we have the most powerful antidote in real time. It's the new covenant. It's the blood of Jesus. Appropriate it. Just confess it. Just say, cover me, Lord. I've fallen short, but receive the forgiveness that God has for you. Remember Jacob from the Old Testament? He's also Israel. God changed his name. He not only snookered his brother for his birthright, but then he disguised himself and fooled his father and got the blessing. You're talking like weasel extraordinaire, okay? So in Genesis chapter 33, verse 10, he reunites with his brother. And he's a little scared. Oh, he's more than a little scared. He is petrified. He's just afraid that his brothers, he's moved away for all these years, and he's afraid that Esau is going to, he's going to get his comeuppance. So in Genesis chapter 33, verse 10, it says this. But Jacob, because they're kind of arguing over gifts and things like that. And Jacob insisted, no, if I have found favor with you, please accept this gift from me. And what a relief to see your friendly smile. It is like seeing the face of God. I love that. When a human being knows that another human being has forgiven them from their heart, not because the church made me do it, not because the Bible says I'm supposed to do it, not like I forgive you on the outside, but on the inside, forget it. No, he saw his face smiling in him, and he said it was like seeing the face of God. And what's really interesting is just the chapter before, Jacob had an encounter with God in chapter 32, verse 30. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life was spared. He knew what he's talking about. He had an encounter with God the night before, and then he sees his brother's smiling face. So I want to give the upside of this. You know what? People that are forgiven and they know it, I think they're present. They're at peace. They can be present with other people. It's like seeing the face of God. I think pain is a huge factor. Pain is definitely a huge factor. And if you're in pain today, today's not a good day, and I get that. And pain can eclipse a lot of things. Sometimes it even eclipses itself. So I did the dislocation and the little fracture a couple weeks ago. The day before, I had a tooth extracted. So then I had antibiotics, I had some painkillers for that already. And then a couple days ago, I went to get the stitches out of my mouth and even Heidi was kind of like, where are you going to get stitches? Oh, my mouth. Oh, that's right. You had that thing before. When the doc sees me, of course, he's like, oh, what happened? So I got to tell the dentist, you know, who's taking out the stitches. And then he said, did you have any problem with this? And I said, I didn't really notice it because of this. And he just cracked up. But you don't. And when you have one thing that hurts really bad, it's kind of, the other thing isn't so much. But, you know, when we're in pain, and Jesus touched people that are in pain today, emotional, spiritual, physical pain, because it's hard to be present for other people. Sometimes it's really hard. And I know that in the aftermath of my divorce a number of years ago, I always remember this in retrospect, that there was a tsunami that killed scores of people, and I didn't care. I was indifferent to it. Why? Because my own pain eclipsed that. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus wants to get us to better places. And we need to be sensitive to people that are in pain. You know, sometimes it's just, this is the fifth area. I don't know if you've been counting, but this is the fifth area that kind of hinders us from being present. And I would say it's self-centeredness or kind of cluelessness. So summer of 1990, took a mission trip to Mexico. There's 24 of us. And in the middle of the 3 weeks, we took a little retreat to go up to Carlsbad Caverns. And while we were there, a couple of the team members got sick. The first night we were there, I actually had to go to ER. By the next morning, it was like about half the team was sick, and I had to get motel rooms. We didn't budget motel rooms. We were just going to sleep on the bus and go to an RV park. You know, we roughed it. It was no big deal. We were all young. And so I got to get these motel rooms, and we are dropping like flies. And I was going around praying for students. And I remember I was kind of squatting down, kneeling down next to a student, laying hands, praying for the student. And I got up, and one of the other leaders, Deb Bauer, now it's Deb Hansen. I got up and I was like a little woozy, and she's just like, no, not you. I'm like, yeah, I was down for the count. And we were sick. I was contacting people back home. It's like, you know, medical people, what can we do? 20 of the 24 of us, I mean, were down for the count. I mean, something wicked went through our team. That little town, I forget the name of it, I'm going to be there later this summer. There was no Gatorade left. We bought every bottle of Gatorade in town. And I remember talking to somebody back home, just explaining, you know, we've got 20 of the 24 of us down. I mean, if any more did, the two people couldn't have taken care of 22. The four were just on nonstop, you know, nurse duty, just getting meds and all kinds of stuff to try to help us out. And so I'm explaining this whole thing, and this friend of mine says to me, oh, I know, myself and my daughter, we've had the sniffles this week. And I didn't even say anything. It's like, this isn't apples and oranges. I mean, these don't go together here, folks. It's like, we're talking an entire team just like waylaid. I mean, we're talking projectile regurgitation, and most of us wished we had depends on. Okay, I'll move on. You get the idea. But sometimes we're just kind of clueless. Sometimes we're just not paying attention. Sometimes we're just not paying attention. So I'll tell a story about a guy named Rick. It's my brother. He was down in Colombia, and he was down there for 3 months on this mission trip. They worked with gamines, which are street orphans, and they did a lot of great stuff for those kids. And Rick now is, I'd say, fluent in Spanish. The first month he went down, he was functional. I actually can get by with a little practice in a foreign country if I have to. I'm kind of like where Rick was the first month. Second month, Rick's like, he was getting pretty good. By the third month, he was fluent, and he has been since. But that first month, they fly into this one city, and they're meeting all sorts of relatives because one of the girls in the group had uncles and aunts and everything. And so they get off the airplane, and you know, they come down the steps. They're out there on the tarmac, shaking hands with people, and they get inside, and somebody says to Rick, that's really something. He goes, what? Well, you know, meeting the president. He goes, what are you talking about? Well, you know, meeting the president of Colombia. And Rick's like, when did we meet the president of Colombia? He said, you just shook his hand. Rick's like, oh my goodness. He gave him like the least formal greeting possible. ¿Qué tal? Like, what's up? And the guy's probably like, keep those machine guns ready for this guy over here. Sometimes we're just clueless. Sometimes we're just not paying attention. Busyness, I think, is a huge one. And it's not just that we're in a rush. It's just like a way of life. I think it's like the American, some people would think it's almost like the American dream. There's a song that came out a number of years ago by Harry Chapin, and I just want to share the words with you. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. There were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned how to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. It said, I'm going to be like him, yeah. You know I'm going to be like him. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll have a good time then. You know we'll have a good time then. Well, he came home from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and they said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when. But we'll have a good time then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, the new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up my phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. Isn't that the story of so many of us in America? Somehow we don't have the time for the things that are really most important. I know that when I was in college, I worked basically full-time, went to school full-time, went on mission trips in the summer. I was on a mission to graduate college in 4 years because none of my older siblings had done it. If there's anything that I've done as time's gone by, it's slowed down. Now, I'm slowing down for different reasons now, but I've made a conscious decision, and at points I've cut things out of my life just realizing you don't want to be that busy. What's it going to take for us to change, to slow down, to be present? Because every day is a gift from God. Oh, sometimes breaking your hand, that'll slow you down, but maybe that's not the solution all the time. On a day-to-day basis, sometimes it's a matter of actually believing the message that we say that we believe. Believing in the forgiveness. I've been teaching a series that I did in West Hills last year, Plot Twist, the story of Joseph. I've been teaching that over at Christ Church. And it's very interesting that when Jacob found out that Joseph was dead, or he presumed he was dead, because he had the amazing technicolored dream coat saturated in, he didn't know, his goat's blood. And everybody tried to console him, but it said that he just wouldn't be consoled. It never said in the story that he was. It just said that he wouldn't be consoled. Losing a child, I think, is like that. You're not supposed to lose a child. But then eventually, if you know the story, they come back from Egypt, the older brothers, and they're just like, Joseph is still alive. He's the prime minister down there, and he's doing good. At first, he's like, this is nonsense. What are you talking about? But then they finally convinced him of everything because of all the gifts. And he said, we've got to go to Egypt. We've got to go see Joseph. We're going to go down there, and we're going to survive this famine. You know, what's really interesting to me is that it said that Jacob's spirits lifted and he was ready to do this trip down to Egypt, which would be hard for a 20-year-old, let alone somebody who's like 90 years old. His spirit revived not when he saw his son. That's one of the most dramatic scenes, powerful scenes in all the Old Testament, when he embraces Joseph and Joseph holds him at length and they just sob. No, his spirit was revived when he believed, the message that he heard. Friends, today Jesus wants you to believe the good news. He doesn't want you to just know it, think about it, hope it. He wants you to believe it. Because when we believe we have a home in heaven, when we receive the forgiveness that's ours, we live a completely different way. I want to conclude with a prayer, but I want to just talk just a moment about the prayer before I walk through it. Many years ago, actually it was summer of 86, we went to Belize and we memorized the armor of God. You find it in Ephesians chapter 6. I've prayed that many times, but recently I prayed it just a little bit differently. I was walking and praying, I kind of modified it. So you've got the helmet of salvation, and I just encourage you to pray this kind of even as I'm walking through this with you. When I think of the helmet of salvation, I think, Lord, I present my mind to you. Let me think as you think today. Fill my mind with thoughts that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Ask God to be at work in your mind. The belt of truth. Lord, we're filled with a world of deception. There's so much deception in our world. Lord, lead me into truth today. There's so many lies, so many deceivers, and that's one of the names for our spiritual enemy is the deceiver. But the belt of truth holds us together. Feet fitted for the gospel of peace. Lord, order my steps today. Have me where you want me, when you want me. God can do that. And I think heaven loves to hear a prayer like that where a person just says, here I am, Lord. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, I've often prayed your word for your people, for your glory. I often pray it more than once a week. I pray it for every Sunday morning message. I pray it for every time that I teach. It's your word for your people, for your glory. It's the sword of your spirit. It's an offensive weapon. And so I like to say to God, God, I give you my mouth today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Give me words that other people need to hear today. He can do that. We won't even necessarily know it. The breastplate of righteousness, Lord, I present my heart to you today. Protect it. Help me to feel what you feel. Fill me with your compassion. And in my heart, let me know your forgiveness and cleansing today. And that forgiveness will be like seeing your face. The shield of faith, Lord, thank you for protecting me today. We live in a dangerous world, but the shield of faith protects us so we don't have to be defensive people all the time, always trying to protect ourselves. And Lord, in addition to this, I give you my ears today that I might hear even as you hear. And Lord, I give you my eyes today that I might see. Help me to see your hand at work today. Help me not to miss the guy playing violin. Help me not to miss what's right before me today. All of this for your sake, Jesus, and for your kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we present ourselves before you to practically walk with Jesus today. We have to give our lives to you. And so we offer our lives to you, and in unexpected ways, help us to be present and to be an expression of your nature, your character, the people around us. By the power of your Spirit, we can do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us today. I hope to see you in person here sometime soon. I know for some of you that's not really possible, but for some of you it is. So would love to see you in person because you know what? I like being present with people like you. I know some of you live in other states too. That's cool. Love you. And just, we've got the dinner and a service coming up starting June 29th. God bless you. Have a great week.